We are back, and so me and Carla drove, I think, over 3,500 miles, and we're over that long stretch of time, and we kind of both agreed we're not going to do that again. That was too long, and it tweaked my back out by the time I got back. And you go one place, it's a 7-8 hour drive, you get up the next day, and you're shooting for another place 5 to 9 hours away. And I mean, our first day was trying to hit Kentucky just to hit a luncheon with two guys. We did that. And then right after that, we had to shoot down to Knoxville and be down there in time for a dinner and time to be able to share what we're doing here. And then you get up in the morning like, okay, now we've got to get to Pensacola. And like, shoo. And it never stopped. We had one moment there where we had two cancellations, but we were able to work a few things out. But dropping some seeds, good things. I know so today we're going to take a moment later at the end of the service. We're going to be praying for where TB's at. Their church is going through revival here, I think starting this Wednesday, I believe it is. So we're going to be praying for them as they start revival this week, and they're going to pray for us if we start revival next Sunday. So we did partner with that, and just to let you know, TB and Peggy are doing well. They will be making a stop up here just to visit, and they'll be worshiping with us. I can't remember what the date was, but... I think it's in April. Might be the end of March. If you show up every Sunday, you'll see him. All right. But it was a good visit. It was a good time. And but 3,500 miles is not the best way to go. And so I told Carla this. I said, Carla, when you get over there, I told this guy I want a Ford Fusion. I want a Ford Fusion to get down the road. She calls me up and she says, Jimmy, they're giving us a Cadillac. I said, they ain't got nothing else on the lot. Well, they got these two itty-bitty cars, but we got to be comfortable. So we got Cadillacs while we got them. I'm like, I'm not rolling up on no church parking lot with a Cadillac and saying, hey, we are needing something. So I made sure I pulled up right up there so everybody could see California plates. Everybody knew it was a rental. But I even said to a few, that's not my car. That's not our car. Yeah, don't want to be rolling up in the Cadillac doing fundraising hits of that sort. But I like that car. I like that car. That car was spoiled me a little bit, but it was good. Yeah, I did not know. Yeah, we saw you right before we left, and I did not even know what the buttons were, but. It was okay. It was good, though. It was comfortable, but 3,500 miles, I don't care what you're driving. That's just too many miles. So, but it is good to be with you. We are getting to the point. I don't know if any of you saw my Facebook post. Anybody see my Facebook post? I don't post a lot. I think some people took that as a negative piece. Don't take it as a negative piece. Basically, I was just sharing some pieces and asking for prayer because I truly believe prayer moves. You have not because you ask not. And I truly believe that this revival is something that we really need. We've had revivals before. I would say our greatest revival that we've had, our best one, was probably our first one on State Street when we actually baptized 15 people with Dr. Wayne Bryant. The next time he came up, we had a storm and it shut it. When we were across the street, and it was a great moment. You can feel the presence of the Lord, and then that storm knocked out everything, the wind, and it was just, we had to stop. We all went into the basement, and then we couldn't recoup after that. The third time he came was on our 10-year anniversary. That was here, and he said, I preached against the wall. It wasn't the people, but there was something spiritually. And so, anyway, and then we've had other revivals. Some was, you know, but I don't think we truly had really that revival that we are looking for. And believe me, I know God is with us each week, but sometimes you need that. Revival is where we rejuvenate, where we get to that part where we really lay everything down and we ask God to revive our hearts and also some other things. And this is a time of asking God to bring down those walls in the community that they're so highly. You know, if you look into the book of Job, and I'm going to get to this message, but I want to tell you, when you look into the book of Job, you'll see Satan there getting angry with God, and God puts up with it. It's amazing how much God puts up with. And Satan says, you put a hedge around him. He's angry that God put a hedge around him. That hedge was to protect Job, and Satan couldn't get in it. I also believe sometimes Well, we're going to read this today. Satan, I sometimes will say Satan kind of puts hedges up, but he more or less, the Bible says he blinds people. All right? So I think he's done that in this community. And I want you to be, there were three churches in this community. There's four churches in this community, and now there are three in this community. Okay? So there's three left in this community, us, Trinity, and First Baptist. 519 is closing their doors and putting their building up for sale. And Randy texted me on the trip and said, hey, there's a building for sale. Do you want to look at it? No, 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 no. We are right here. Okay. So, but if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you read the first letter that Paul writes to the people of Corinth, being 1 Corinthians, you'll see that that church is a God-loving church, but they are babies in Christ and they are a complete mess. The second letter that Paul writes to the people of Corinth, which is 2 Corinthians, is much better. There are some things that they're still struggling with, but it's much better. It's a little deeper. It's a little bit more not so much sin ravaging as it was in the first letter. There was so much problems in the church in the first letter. The church has been able to work some things out, but they still got some things they need to work out. But Paul is going to share some things in this letter that we can learn from as he does talk a little bit about himself, a little bit about the ministry, a little bit about what they're doing, but also try to encourage. But he shares some personal insights here and a challenge to the people of Corinth and some of those things. But I want to tell you, ministry is hard. If anybody, but listen, I am not sitting behind a desk every day. If I tell you I'm going to be here at 9:30, it's probably going to be 11. And that don't mean because I'm lazy. That just means because I'm on the phone or I'm doing something and I'm going forward. I'm not sitting behind the desk. Matter of fact, I don't even think I sat behind the desk at all this week. I might have been downstairs for a little bit, but it was out moving and doing what I needed to be doing. You don't have a pastor that's going to spend, and I'm not boasting about it, this is the way who I am. You're not going to have a pastor that's going to be in the office, that's going to study the Bible 25 hours during the week, during this time. Do I read my Bible? Of course I do. I read my Bible many times in the morning. I love to read in the morning. I love to read late at night. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but since I've gotten 50, sometimes I've been known to reach over and grab that flashlight and read my Bible at 3 in the morning. Is it because I'm eager to wake up? No, it's just because I'm 50 and I just woke up. And it takes a little bit to fall asleep. I look at Carla and she's over there playing something, Words with Friends or something. So people, as we get older, things adjust and change. But I'm not going to spend all my daytime hours studying. I do many times. But we need to remember people are important. What God has given to us, I can do these other things as well. I don't go home and my day is over at 5:30 or 6. Carla knows many times. I have my Bible on my laptop, sometimes eating next to. And you ask my sons, eating next to my laptop, doing some things. That's just who we are. Because here's the thing. My heart belongs to Jesus. My heart belongs to the Lord. And when I'm in the community, I'm not out here sharing my name. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't share my name. I share New Life Fellowship, New Life Ministries. I will share that. I will share what we do. And I will share the name of Jesus. And you will not see my name in the marquee lights. There are times when they'll do an article in the paper once in a while or whatever. I'm okay with that. Because if everything is built on me, then everything falls on me. If everything is built on me and then something happens to me, then it just doesn't work out. I'm so thankful for the Billy Graham funeral. I didn't get to see it all, but I've seen some of it. And Billy Graham, the BGA, will continue to go on because it has went on. Even though he was alive, he was not preaching for many years. And he went to his grandson, Will Graham, and he is the one doing the evangelistical preaching. Ministry cannot be about one person. It cannot be about the church, but it can be about Jesus. It should be about Jesus, but the church today has lost that and gotten more on the business side of it, more on who is the preacher, more about the name of the church instead of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us of this a little bit today. I'm going to read a few scriptures today. I usually preach out of my New King James Version. I've been reading out of both of these all. And as soon as I picked it up, I knew the weight difference. If you know your Bibles, you know the feel and the weight difference. This is my Holman Version. The only reason I'm preaching on my Holman Version today is it is a very good interpretation. Go back and read the history. It's an amazing interpretation. Because it really reads well and it flows out as I'm going to read it today. Watch me end up messing it up today. But if you guys are using your phones, you can just go to the Holman Version. If not, just follow along. But I'm going to read some and break through and stop at a few. Verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but condemning ourselves to everyone's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We see the beginning of this, that Paul is beginning to say, listen, the first thing I want to share with you is that we have a ministry. We have a ministry. We have something. We have a ministry. We all in the church have a ministry. All of God's churches have a ministry. If you go to Matthew chapter 28, is to go out and make disciples and baptizing and doing all that he has said there. In Acts chapter 2, and we see so much there that God has given to the church that we are to go out and share. We are to share the gospel, share the story of Jesus Christ. We are to do that. But God has also given us some individual ministries through the vision that he gives to the local church. The local church vision is never to raise up their name in a way that it's all about the church, that it's all about the name of that church. Listen, today you can go to churches where there's a lot of people, but that doesn't mean that they're doing what God has called them to do. That doesn't mean they're doing God's vision or God's ministry, because men have looked at the things that God does not look at, but we are concerned. There's a lot. I'm telling you, I've got to be careful what I say here, but there are some pastors I know locally that feel that they cannot preach what they want to preach because they fear the crowd. I'm just going to leave it at that. Okay? All right? If it is the Word of God, then I should not be afraid to preach God's Word. Amen? Right. If you preach here, you should not be afraid to preach what God's Word is. We should not let people dictate what we preach. We cannot let people dictate how and what and all the things in the Scriptures unless we're saying it wrongly. Then you need to come to us and tell us, listen, and sometimes there are disagreements, and because the Word of God is very hard, many places in it, it's something we can wrestle through, we can talk through. But we don't sit there and say, I don't want to hear any messages on the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear any messages on hell. I don't want to hear any messages that these things are wrong, that these sins are wrong, that those sins are wrong. Listen, if it's in God's Word, it needs to be preached. Amen? Simple, simple, simple. Okay, so he says, I got a ministry. We have a ministry. Paul says, we have a ministry, and here it is. We don't give up. We do not give up. He says this in the same verse, because we were shown mercy, because what God has done for us, we don't give up. Now, I want to tell you, sometimes that's hard. Not that you want to give up, but sometimes we'll get to this in just a few minutes, about being discouraged from time to time. But he says, if our gospel is veiled, I want you all to listen to me that are struggling in your walk with the Lord today or your walk in the ministry today. Listen, if they're not going to listen, it's not because if you're not sharing the gospel, it is because you're not sharing the gospel. But if you're sharing the gospel and you're sharing what Jesus has done in your life and you're doing what you know in your heart and your spirit that you're supposed to do for the Lord in the community and in your family, it is not you that is messing up. There are times we're going to struggle, but the Holy Spirit's going to give us the words to speak. But what it is, it says, but if the gospel is veiled, that means that it's hidden, it's covered, and it's not being seen. It is veiled to those who are perishing. But that also reminds me, those who are backslidden. That's a word we don't use much. Those Christians who are finding themselves back in the pig pen, the prodigal son, the prodigal child, when they hear the gospel, they may push it back, but I will tell you, if they are a true believer in Christ, that word pierces their heart and reminds them who they're supposed to be in Jesus. Can anybody give a witness to that? That's been me before. I've heard the gospel. I've heard somebody testify back in the day when I wasn't walking with Jesus, but I had a relationship with him, and it cut me to the core because I knew I wasn't right with Jesus. Have you ever been to a place in your life where you weren't right with Jesus? Come on now. Anybody? Okay. All right. So he says this, but for those that is veiled to, it is veiled to those who are perishing. How is that? He tells us here. In their case, it's the God of this age who has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot hear and see. Who is the God of this age? It is Satan, it is Lucifer. He is still doing the same things that he did in the past. But when Jesus came, it was so important for Lucifer to want to, and his desire to kill Jesus before he could get on that cross and die and do all those things. He tried to take care of Jesus. Many times he would do things to try to put him to death. Not just as when he was a baby, when he, and King Herod went out and tried to kill out all the baby boys. But the time when Jesus came to his own hometown and he began to profess and preach, and they took him out to the cliff and they wanted to throw him over the cliff. They wanted to kill him because of the things he says. And then he was able to walk out of that crowd. Other times they wanted to kill him. Who was behind that? Satan was behind that. Because he knew. And then now he knows that because those who are believers who have Jesus, and when we receive that, we have a power inside of us that's bigger than ourselves. It is the power and it is the possessing of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I'm glad the Holy Spirit's inside of me as a believer. But he doesn't stop there. He begins to say this over in verse 4. He says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" we once were in darkness, but now we are to let that light shine in the darkness. We, as Jesus said in Matthew, "You are the light of the world." You are now going to be the light of the world. Jesus is supposed to shine his light through us and out of us. That's what we need to do. But I want to tell you, sometimes it gets tough, doesn't it? When you pass out, when you go knock on 4,000 doors on a weekend, and you spend the whole 8 hours of your Saturday, 9 hours on your Saturday, and you pass out 4,000 flyers, and you beat on some doors, and you talk to people, and you don't get one person coming to an Easter service. I want to tell you, that was the gut punch. That was the biggest gut punch this church has ever had. I've seen the withdrawn faces after that, those who went out and did that. That punch lasted a long time. Was it a couple years? We tried something different. We said we were going to go out and we're going to pass out flyers. This one was about 1,500 to 2,000. It was more like 4 hours of passing out. We passed them out. This time you can come and get a free 8x10. We had Don coming, taking pictures. Free 8x10 right out there. And we had one family come and they got their picture. But before service came and started, they went right out the door. That was another gut punch. We're like, what are we doing? What are we doing? Why is it so hard here? Why is it so tough here? And we find that it's because when there is, and then listen, I am so glad I don't have a. I'm so glad that I don't feel like I am under your heel. I'm going to go back to. I know many pastors in this community, especially this one right here, feel that they're under control. I want to tell you, if the gospel doesn't have freedom, there is no freedom. We ought to be able to profess the gospel freely, and especially amongst the brother and sister. Amen? But I need to let that light shine. And we're trying to do that. But it seems like many times we do that it's snuffed out, that it's blown out. And so we struggle with that. And we get to a place where we struggle. And we get to a place where we kind of like, what is going on? And so we dig down many times. And he goes on, he says, now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. And we know that what we're doing is not from, it don't need to be about us. It needs to be about God. But he says this, when you're doing what God has called you to do, when you're doing, listen, I'm going to tell you, we are doing the vision. Now, I'm not going to sit there and say that there are some things that we need to tweak. I'm not going to sit there and say some things that we hadn't done everything always the best or the right way. But we are in the parallel lines. We are trying to run the straight course. We know what the vision of this church is. And when a church knows the vision, to Satan, that is dangerous. Because when a man or a woman does individually what God's will is, Satan will come around them and beat them down. And God allows it because we know what the first chapter of the book of James says, that those times of hardship, times of temptation and trials brings forth perseverance. You don't know how strong the faith you got until your faith is tested.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
And the faith test that you're going to take maybe this week is going to always, the one that's going to, it's in front of you is always bigger than the one behind you. But the ones behind you are your own personal testimonies that help you get through some of the ones that are in front of you. But ministry in a walking with the Lord is not easy when you do it God's way. I'm not talking about just coming in, checking off the boxes and stuff like that. You are not a hindrance to the enemy. You're not a hindrance to him. It's one thing, and he knows he's lost you to the cause of bringing everyone against God, and you have salvation. He's lost that battle. But if you are not doing what God has called you to do and you're not bearing fruit for the Lord, then he'll take that win. If that's what he can get, he'll take that win. But if you are doing what God has called you to do and you are living that life that Christ has called you to do and you are being the light, I'm going to tell you, and you are doing the ministry, these things we're getting ready to talk about, you don't know if you really, you need to, this is going to be part of your life. You're going to say, yes, I get that. If you don't say, yes, I get that, then I'm going to tell you, you're probably not doing some things and probably not living that life, allowing God to work through you. He says, we are pressured in every way, but not crushed. There was something about the power and the awesome grace of God and his mercy. The protection of the Lord is amazing. Satan will come in on all sides and he will try to crush you individually. He will try to put pressure on you in a way that you will want to give up. He will try to put pressure on a way that you will try to walk away and step away from the thing that God's called you to. He'll put pressure on you from a crowd. He'll put pressure on you from family members. He'll put pressure on you any way that he can to put that in front of you and to cause you not to do what God's called you to do. But Paul says, listen, I may be pressured in every way, but I'm not crushed. No matter what, I may be down many times. I may get to that point where I feel like I'm crushed, but I'm not. I'm pressured, but I'm not crushed. I want to tell you who is the strength behind that. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, we are perplexed. Perplexed means that I'm puzzled, that I'm baffled. I don't know really. I have a question. It's an enigma. But we are not in despair. We don't always understand what we're going through. Amen? We don't understand always why we have this small number, but we're doing one of the most amazing ministries, not just in Huntington, but in the state of Indiana. We don't have 2,000 people. We don't even have 1,000. We don't have 500. We don't even have 250. We don't even have 100 on attendance. We were bouncing over that a few times at one time. We don't even have a regular attendance of 50. Because we've been dipping in the 40s. It ain't about a big music band coming up here singing and getting loud and turning all the lights. I'm just being honest. We don't need no theater lights. We don't need all that stuff right now. We don't need to be running up and down and doing all that hooting and hollering. Unless you really got something to say. I ain't here for no show. And I'm going to be faithful with the numbers and without the numbers. And apparently you are today too. Amen. I'm going to show up. I heard this the other day. I'm going to get up. I'm going to dress up. And I'm going to show up. I'm going to be where I need to be. And when Satan sees you being where you need to be and you getting up and you doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're doing all those things, I'm going to tell you, he's going to show up too. I don't know, y'all been in wrestling? I know Phil been in wrestling. You know what it's like to get in a headlock? Satan loves to put people in a headlock. That's what I feel like some of this stuff is. I've been pressured in every way, but I'm not crushed. I've been perplexed. I can't figure it out, but I'm not in despair. You're not tapping out yet. You're on that mat, but it ain't looking good, but you ain't tapped out yet. But some people have. They tapped out. When you tap out, Satan will let you go. Any kind of wrestling or any kind of boxing, any kind of hand-to-hand, any kind of sport like that, it always feels like you're there alone. But I'm telling you, when you're in that and you don't know what to do, you know what the best athletes do? They look over and they look at something from their coach, amen? And ours is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all He's got to do is give you a look. All He's got to give you is a smile. All He's got to give you those eyes that you know what He's communicating to you about. And you know what? That gives you some inner strength to keep on fighting and not tapping out, amen? He goes on and he says this, not only are we perplexed, but not in despair. He says we're persecuted. I'm persecuted. This church has been persecuted more than you think. This church has been persecuted more than you think. But we're not abandoned. I want to tell you who's never given up on this church. Who's never thought about it. Who's never thought about getting despaired. Never got thought about getting discouraged. Never thought about any of it. Because all of us here have gotten discouraged from time to time. We've all gotten frustrated from time to time. But Jesus has never let go. He has never given up. And not only in this church, but He's never given up on you. He's never gotten despaired over you. He's never gotten frustrated. He is working up because He believes you can do it. Not in your own strength, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse is so misused, but it is for the Christian who's struggling. It is for the Christian who says, I'm doing what I need to be doing, but it's not feeling good. It don't feel right. I want to tap out. I want to give up. I want to throw in the towel. But Jesus says, keep on going because you've not fulfilled your life's calling. You've not fulfilled the ministry that I put before you. You've not done it to the point where you have died yet. Here it is. Jesus is your biggest fan. He is your biggest coach. He is your crowd. He is everything that you need to keep moving forward. And He says, listen, we are persecuted, but not we're abandoned. But He also says, we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. There's been times you've taken a hit, and everything all of a sudden looks dizzy. That's where we're at right now. There was a time when I took an axe and I was trying to hit this board. And it jumped up and hit me in the forehead. I'm like, what the? And I'll tell you, for a moment, I was dazed. I was at the shop thing, moving some stuff. I'm like, man, I'm just going to take this out real quick. My thing, the problem was I was going to do this, but my mind was thinking about something else. So I made a mistake and that board came up and hit me right in the head. It about knocked me out. I had to put my hands on my knees. I was like, I was dazed. And for a moment, I thought I was just going to pass out. You ever been dazed and you walk with the Lord? Or you just don't know anything? You just been hit out of the blue? You're not sure what's going to happen next? You're not sure how you're going to get through it? If you have, it won't be your last time. If you haven't, it will happen. Because living for Jesus is tough. But it's right. Amen. Ministry is hard. But it's good too. He's going to tell us the way and how He gets through all this. He said, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may always be revealed in our mortal flesh. Death works in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore spoke. we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to God's glory. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. That's sweet, isn't it not? For our momentarily light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but as what is unseen is eternal. I have a feeling that what God has awaiting for this church in heaven is going to blow us away. It's not because we're so good. It's not because you got a great preacher or a great music leader. It's because if you just follow Jesus and you abide by His voice, it's always going to be good. It's always going to be right. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I'm going to close with this in chapter 6. I know that some of you are struggling, and there's been moments where I've struggled. Because we work so hard and we do such hard, we do a lot of ministry. We don't have, this place does not stop. We just do it because God's called us to do it. And sometimes we just don't see the outcome we want to see. Verse 3 says this: we give no opportunity for stumbling to anyone, so that the ministry will not be blamed. Let's not blame the ministry. Can we not blame the ministry? Let's not blame the church anymore. Let's not blame the ministry anymore. Let's not blame the ministry. Let's not blame the church anymore. Jesus did so much to save us. We give no opportunity for stumbling to anyone, so that the ministry will not be blamed. But as God's ministers, we commit ourselves in everything. He says this: by great endurance and by afflictions, by hardships and difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots and by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience and by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the message of the truth, by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness on the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet recognized, as dying, and look, we live, as being disciplined yet not killed, as grieving yet always rejoicing, as poor yet enriching many, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide. Here he goes. You are not limited by us, but you are limited by your own afflictions. There is no finger to point. If God takes grace, or if God takes pleasure in using this church being small, let's not go against Him by pointing fingers at ministries and pointing fingers at people. If God takes joy in where we are, we ought to rejoice that as well. There needs to be more boasting in Jesus about what He can do with small things than what He's not doing with not enough. Listen, I'm preaching to myself. We ought to be boasting about what Jesus has done in our life, what He's doing in our life, and where He's taking us to. Because this just might be true, that if we've got big, we might get too big for our own britches. And he might keep us humble to this point that we always remember that it's all about him. Because it is always about him. Because who is he about? He's about the brokenhearted. He's about people. He's about lost people. But he's also about his children, which is us. Are there things that we need to work on? Oh, yeah. Is there things I need to work on? Oh, yeah. What has been the theme through January? We need to grow up in Jesus. And I start right here. Whatever you go through as a Christian, whatever this church goes through as a Christian, it will never trump what God has in store for us. It will never trump what God has for us. It will never trump whatever we're going through, because I will tell you this, I love to experience Scripture. Experience knowing Scripture is a good thing. Learning Scripture is good, but to experience it is the best. And we've all experienced it. Because not once has Jesus ever left us. So I've experienced, never will he leave you nor forsake you. He has never left this church, not for a day. He is the most faithful member of this church. He is the most giving, the most loving member of this church. Folks, he is the most forgiving member of this church. And I think he wants to forgive some of us for our attitudes. I love Jesus. In fact, I was in the car yesterday and I was talking to Dr. Wade, Dan Wade, and we were talking. And I just said, Dan, I got to go. He said, what's up? I said, I just feel like the Holy Spirit just come and set in my vehicle. I got to go. I got to talk to Jesus for a minute. And guess what? I didn't say a word because I felt his presence was so strong. And it was almost like, I want to tell you, as a man, this feels weird. But I took my hand out and I felt like he just really grabbed hold of my hand. He didn't say a word. I didn't say a word. We just drove about 2 miles down the road. And then it just felt like he just left. You know what I felt like? You know what I knew? He knew that I needed him for a moment, just a little bit closer than what I normally have. That's the God we serve. I needed to have that. He knows that we need this revival. He knows that we went through a month of fasting. Folks, he knows we went through prayer partnering, and you know what he knows? Some of us didn't fast. Some of us messed up on the fast. He knows some of us had prayer partners and some of us didn't, but he also knows the ones that had prayer partners didn't always get it in that week. But he's okay with that. Because he knows we put that great effort forward. He knows we're not going to be 100%. He just knows that. That's what he's there for. He can give 100%. He can do 100%. We might get 99.5%, but if it ain't right, that's what he's there for. He'll put that extra 5% in, that 0.5%. He'll pick it up when you let it go. We serve an awesome God. We need to grow up in knowing that he's closer to us than we can ever imagine. That we are taking some hits, and we've taken some serious hits. But nothing that's been compared to what he's taken. Listen. When the disciples were walking on the earth with Jesus, they were the foul-mouthed individuals, getting angry at each other, getting jealousy at each other. Jesus, won't we just call down on fire from heaven like Elijah did and destroy these people? And Jesus says, do you know what spirit you're speaking from? The disciples were messy believers. Jesus, and it's amazing that Jesus picked them. But here's where I want to go with that. Jesus was the one that was at risk in his life, not them. Not until he got close to that cross. But it wasn't until they became apostles. They grew up, got the Holy Spirit, grew up. It wasn't until they became apostles that they start getting persecuted, starting to feel the pressure, starting to feel the pains and the pushes and shoving of ministry life, of a Christian life. It wasn't during the disciple time, but it was during the apostle time. And maybe God is moving us to that point of the next step of growing up in Jesus, that we need to realize and understand that it comes with some anxiety and stress that we're supposed to, when we learn, we can give that back to Jesus. We just do it. That there's going to be times of hardship. There's going to be some times of pain and suffering and persecution and all those things. And you might be baffled through it, but our hope is always in Jesus. That's why we're here this morning, to worship Jesus. Amen. We're getting ready to start a revival on Sunday. But I'm asking you, if you're pointing a finger at someone or at the church or even at yourself, because sometimes the biggest negative person in your life is yourself, I want to tell you, Jesus doesn't want you to do that anymore. And the way we do it is we experience Scripture. The Bible says to cast all your anxieties before Him because He cares for you. Let's go ahead and stand. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. An opportunity for you to say yes to the Holy Spirit.